Now let us turn back again this morning to the book of Proverbs and to chapter 1, reading again those first 19 verses. Proverbs chapter 1 and reading the first 19 verses. And the words that we come to especially this morning are the words of verse 7 of this chapter. But we're going to read from verse 1 to verse 19. Proverbs chapter 1, especially verse 7. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice and judgment and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave, and whole as those that go down into the pit. We shall find all precious substance, we shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us, let us all have one purse. My son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path, for their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, and they lay wait for their own blood, they lurk privily for their own lives. So are the ways of every one that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof. This morning in our sermons and Proverbs, we come to what is usually referred to as the motto text for the whole of the book, and that's the verse 7, of course, of this first chapter that I referred to at the beginning. In our time together for last week, you remember, we looked at something of the stated purpose of God in giving us this part of his book, the Bible, the book of Proverbs, to our hearts and our minds, and we also looked at something of the benefits and the blessings that are to be derived from reading the book of Proverbs in our everyday Christian lives and experience. Now, the great purpose of the book, of course, is stated for us in verse 2 and following, and it is to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice and judgment and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, it says, and to the young man knowledge and discretion. The scope of the purpose of the book, of course, is also all-embracive, for it's not only to give subtlety to the simple and to the young man or the young woman knowledge and discretion, but, says the Lord also in verse 5, a wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. So very simply then, when the Lord gives us this particular part of his word and gives it to us in this particular fashion, he gives it to us for the same reason that he gives us all of his word, namely, that we might grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Proverbs is given to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding and so forth. But of course, as we said, if you look at the whole of the light of the word of God to our souls, then this particular part and the purpose of this particular part really only echoes the whole of the word of God and the purpose why God has given us his whole word to our hearts and our minds. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and all scripture is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all great works. So the Lord then has a purpose, a stated purpose in giving us his word. And his purpose in the book of Proverbs is to give us that measure of required wisdom and knowledge and instruction and understanding and all of these things that we need in order to, as the psalmist would say, frame our lives aright as we ought to do in the light of God's truth. Now, let me just say this before we move on, my friends. Would to God that we would all get it clearly in our hearts and our minds that God has given us a great provision in giving us his word. We very often scoff at the idea of those who have a thought form regarding God that he simply set this world in motion and then stands back as some kind of a disinterested spectator and lets the world go on its own course. But you see, we have to be careful that in fact we're not in a sense lapsing into that kind of thinking with regards to the Christian life, namely that God simply winds us up, as it were, at the beginning of the Christian life and sets us on the floor of this world and then lets us just go our own way. God doesn't do that. God gives us all direction and God gives us all directive for our lives, and the way in which he gives that direction and gives those directives is through his word. He controls us through his word. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And as we've sung in that psalm, that it's in God's perfect light that we truly light shall see. And so when God gives us his word, he gives it to us for the use thereof. He gives it for a stated purpose. Here in Proverbs, that stated purpose is to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, and so forth. But that purpose is the same stated purpose why God gives his word throughout and from beginning to end in all its parts and in all its totality. And so what I would do, I say, is to endeavor to take that word and employ that word aright in our hearts. So really, that's the burden of those introductory verses. It's to tell us why God gives us the book of Proverbs. And of course, as I say, expanding that, the same reason why God gives us the book of Proverbs, the same purpose in giving it to us, is the purpose in giving us the whole of the Bible to our hearts and our souls. Well then, so I say this morning we come to the motto text for the whole of the book of Proverbs. And I'm sure we all know what a motto text is. A motto text, very simply, is a particular text of Scripture, or verse of Scripture, or part of Scripture that we can use to govern and control our lives to a large extent in given situations in our lives. A particular part of God's word that has become very precious to us by using it, so that there are those times in our lives when we can turn to that particular motto or that particular verse and use it to great benefit in our hearts and our minds. Dear old John Newton had a lovely motto text which he had above the fireplace in his study. And John Newton, of course, I'm sure we all know, was a slave trader at one point in his life, until through his drinking and his blasphemy and his low way of life, he ended up as a slave himself. Not just as a slave trader, but as a slave, and indeed, as he says, as a slave to slaves. But you see, Newton also knew that there was a greater slavery from which he had been delivered by Christ the Lord, and so he took and he nailed over his fireplace, "Thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt, and the Lord redeemed thee." He had a motto text, you see, in his life. I've got a motto text in the pulpit here that I always use when I come to preach before you. Many people have motto texts tucked into a book or in their Bible or somewhere in their home, hanging in their home or sitting in their home, a motto text. Well, when God gives us this verse 7 of the book of Proverbs, he is in fact then giving us a motto text. And it's that motto text then that we're going to look at and consider in our time together. But let's just begin then by reading the words again and reading the words afresh to our hearts and our souls. The fear of the Lord, it says, is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Once more. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Now, what's that word saying? Well, in the first place, it's saying this, my friends. It's saying that the fear of the Lord must ever be the guiding principle in our lives, with regards to all the knowledge, all the understanding, all the instruction, all the wisdom that we would ever glean out of the book of Proverbs or out of any part of the Word of God, The fear of the Lord is to govern that like a motto text on the whole of the word to our hearts and our souls. See, if you've got a margin in your Bible, and you should have a margin in your Bible, get an explanation of that word beginning. The fear of the Lord, it says, is the beginning of knowledge, or as it says in the margin, the fear of the Lord is the principal part. For beginning, read principal part. The fear of the Lord is the principal part of knowledge. Or very simply, as I say, the fear of the Lord is the guiding principle of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is that thing that we take, my friends, and as we search out all knowledge, all wisdom, all instruction, all understanding from God's word, there is one thing then that is to govern all that knowledge and all that wisdom and all that understanding. And that thing that is to govern all our wisdom and understanding and everything else, that thing is the fear of the Lord. Now let me illustrate it like that. From an aircraft, from a control tower with an aircraft, you know what that is. An aircraft coming into land, its whole landing is under the control of the control tower. It guides the flight path of the aircraft. It brings it into a safe landing. Well, if you like, my friends, the fear of the Lord is just like that for our Christian life with regards to all our wisdom and all our knowledge and our instruction and everything else in our Christian life. When it says it's the beginning of knowledge, of course, don't eliminate out of your thoughts that that's where all true knowledge begins. All true knowledge does begin with the fear of the Lord. But true knowledge, my friends, not only begins with the fear of the Lord, true knowledge, understanding, wisdom and instruction, anything else, then goes on under the control of the fear of the Lord. Now we'll come to a definition of that fear of the Lord in a moment. And let me say this, of course. It's not that servile fear. It's not that cringing fear. It's not that dread. If we know the Lord and love the Lord with our hearts, then it's not that in our lives that's being spoken about. It's that filial fear. It's that fatherly fear. However, having said that, my friends, let's be very careful that we don't reduce the concept of the fear of the Lord not to include that aspect in that fear of the Lord that we're speaking about. You see, when that aircraft is coming into land at Dull Cross or whatever, everything's fine while it's on its proper flight path, while the altitude is right, while it's heading right for the landing strip. As everything is in control, then everything is fine. Everything is calm, if you like. But if that pilot should suddenly veer off that course or let his mind wander from the instructions of the control tower for a minute, the whole atmosphere changes. The bells begin to ring, the horns begin to blow. Over the intercom comes the call to that pilot that he's off course. It's a mayday. It's danger. You see, my friends, that pilot is frightened. Of course he's frightened. Oh, he soon regains his composure because he's an experienced pilot. But because he's an experienced pilot, he realizes the consequences of what might have taken place had he not been called suddenly back onto the course that he should have been on and away from the collision course that he was on. Now let me tell you this. My friends, if a Christian has no room in their heart to be frightened of God when they're on a collision course in their life, that's a very bad sign. A very, very bad sign indeed. And my friends, when God's word calls out to us as like a control tower that we're heading for destruction if we don't change our course, a good thing if we get a measure of fright into our souls and adjust our course in the right direction. And that's what it means when it says the fear of the Lord. As I say, we'll come to the fullness of that definition in the moment, but don't eliminate that element. And when it says that the fear of the Lord is the guiding principle
For all our knowledge, all our understanding, all our instruction, all our wisdom and everything else. And then, my friends, it's that kind of thing that it's speaking about. The overall emphasis always is that if we love the Lord, then the way that we fear the Lord is under the terms of the Lord that we love. But at the same time, my friends, let's never minimize out of our conception any fear of the Lord in that sense also, lest we've got an incomplete vision of what the Lord is. Now, I want to stay with that just for a minute or two, because as in many things, you've got different things that crop up at different ages in the church. You see, there are a good many today who seem to have it in their heads that the fear of the Lord, in any sense almost, is some kind of an Old Testament idea that has now fallen into disuse, and it's got nothing whatsoever to do with the New Testament churches of Christ. Now, that's not the case at all, my friends, not the case at all. You take up a concordance, and you look through a concordance, and you'll discover that the word fear is one of the great words of the New Testament. And not only that, my friends, because there's many different words for fear, of course, in the Word of God. One of the great words for fear in the New Testament is a Greek word pronounced phobos or phobio. And that means literally to fear, to really fear. It's what we get our English word from, phobia. We all know what a phobia is. A phobia is a fear of something. It's a dread of something. You would take it to that extent, but that's the kind of emphasis in that word phobos in the New Testament concerning the New Testament churches of Christ. The fullness of the fear of God in our lives, of course, modifies that and mellows that in the way that it should be. As I say, though, it must never annul the force of the word as the word is applied to us in the New Testament for us as New Testament people. Now, just one or two examples. And remember, it's that word phobos, phobia, that's being used. That couple, Ananias and Sapphira, in the Acts of the Apostles, you remember that couple who really lied against the Holy Ghost, as the Apostle Peter says. Couple that went badly off their flight path. And after Peter has dealt with them, and of course the Holy Spirit himself has dealt with them in that terrible fashion, you would say, then you read this. It says that great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. Great fear came upon the church, and as many as heard these things. They had an exhibition, my friends, of the power of the Holy Ghost in their midst, and great fear came upon them. Again, in the Acts of the Apostles, at the other end, not with regards to a death sentence this time, but with regards to a life sentence, a sentence to eternal life, that man Saul of Tarsus. You remember after Saul was converted, became the Apostle Paul. Now here's what you read again in the Acts of the Apostles. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified. And the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. What a lovely blend, my friends. Walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Ghost. No incompatibility there, you see, with fearing the Lord and knowing the comfort of the Comforter to their never-dying souls. And then when you get that Saul converted, turned into the Apostle Paul, and all of those directions and guidance that we have under the Holy Spirit at his hand, listen to a couple of these to the Corinthians, where he is speaking about some things that are incompatible, like light and darkness. And Christ and Belial, and what part hath one with the other, he says. And having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And so the Ephesians, after he has exhorted them to give thanks always for all things, which was as an evidence of being filled with the Spirit, submitting yourselves, he says, one to another in the fear of God. And to the Philippians, those famous verses, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. for it is God that worketh in you. And you see, you could go on in the New Testament, not speaking about the book of Chronicles or Leviticus, speaking, my friends, about these things addressed to the New Testament churches of Christ till the end of time. And throughout the New Testament churches of Christ, there are those exhortations concerning our behavior as under the control and monitoring of the fear of God in our lives. Now, we don't put it out of our thinking, you see. One of the loveliest blends, really, at least I think it's one of the loveliest blends, is where the Lord's apostle in Hebrews is speaking of the contrast that there is. And of course there's a contrast between the Old Testament people and the New Testament people of God. But you see, it's when he comes to the conclusion of what's involved in the contrast, really, that you get the fullness of what he's saying. What was it like in the Old Testament? He says, well, he says those people came before Mount Sinai. That mount that thundered and smoked with fire and all the rest of it, he says. But by contrast, he says, ye are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn which are written in heaven, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and so on. That's what you're come to, he says. Now, how do you respond to that? What's your right response to that kind of thing, he says. Well, he comes to his conclusion. Wherefore, he says, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. And you see, oh yes. Our God is Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, the one who gave himself for us, my friends. But our God is a consuming fire. And because God is a consuming fire, then he says, not only do you come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, but he says you reverence God with reverence and with godly fear. And you see, don't we know this, my friends, that there's ever an ongoing battle for the churches of Christ, either on the one hand to lapse into that morbidness that knows nothing of the glow of Mount Zion, or else to lapse into a crass familiarity which is frivolity, in the extreme frivolity among the people of God and their worship. You see, if only we would, I just don't know where we stand in relation to this Bible. I honestly don't know. Honestly don't know. And you see, my friends, there's what's called in the Word of God the proportion of faith. In other words, when God gives us this Word, he doesn't only give it to us in isolated bits and pieces. He gives it to us in its wholeness and its totality. And it's out of the wholeness of the Word of God that we are to draw wholeness for our lives. And of course, our Savior is the one to whom we freely come. But he is Christ, the Lord, to whom we come. And I don't know if we've got Christian spirits within us at all. Doesn't some of the language that's used today with regards to the Lord of glory not make your stomach almost turn? This terrible approach, as though we were coming towards the God with whom we have to do, as if he were one of ourselves, and not a very respected one at that. But you see, that's what lies behind it. There's something that governs, there's something that monitors, there's something that controls. Every inch of instruction, knowledge, wisdom, understanding that we glean from God's Word, there is something that is the principal part, the guiding principle of all that knowledge and wisdom and understanding. What is it? It's the fear of the Lord, says the Lord himself. It's the fear of the Lord. And so you see, all that's obtainable out of the Word for us, you see the implication very clearly, that knowledge and understanding and instruction in spiritual things isn't a mental thing, it's a moral thing. It's a thing that affects our lives. It isn't a thing, my friends, that's an attainment of the mind. It's a thing that's an attitude of the heart. So that anything that we glean out of God's word with regards to God or himself or our salvation or anything else, not something that just lodges in the mind and goes no further. It's something that goes into the mind and trickles into the life and affects the life as we live it before the Lord. And how does it do it? Well, it does it under the control of this great control tower for our lives, the fear of the Lord. And that fear of the Lord is comprehensive. It involves God's goodness and mercy and love towards us. And it involves the fact that for all our salvation, God is God. And we are but redeemed creatures before the God with whom we have to do. Now then, we should turn to that negative part where it does speak about fools. But first of all, let me just speak a wee bit about the fullness of what that fear of the Lord is, just for a minute or two, and then you can see what it is that fools are said to despise and reject in their lives. You see, that statement then, the fear of the Lord as being the beginning of the knowledge. Notice something in your Bible. Those letters for Lord are all capital letters. In other parts of the scripture where you have a capital L and then normal letters for the other letters, but it's all capitals. Now, when the translators of our English Bible used the word Lord in capital letters, they were directing us to the fact that in the original scriptures, the word there was Jehovah, the covenant God. And so you see, when Solomon here, under the Spirit of God, directs us to the fear of the Lord, he's directing us to the fear of the covenant God. He is directing us to the fear of Jehovah. And even for the Old Testament people of God, when they thought in terms of Jehovah the Lord, they were thinking in terms of when God gave that name in its fullness to Moses at the burning bush, when God declared that he was going to redeem the children of Israel out of the land of bondage and out of the house of Egypt. How he was going to bring them through their wanderings, how he was going to bring them as a nation into that land that he had promised to give them. And so ever and always when the children of Israel are turned to the name of God as Jehovah, they're being turned to the name of the Lord, which spells out their salvation, their redemption, the redeeming God. You see, a very important thing then, my friends, that the God that they were to fear God indeed. The fear of the Lord was to be the guiding principle in their lives. But it was the fear of the Lord who was the Lord of their redemption. And you see, when you take that and transfer it into its fullness in the New Testament, you see how then that does, in fact, modify and mellow and give fullness to the fear of the Lord, which of necessity at times in our lives must include that phobos, that phobia as well, when we're off our path and off our right walk. You remember what the apostle called the Lord in that great Hebrew passage. He says, we are come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, and we are come to Jesus, he says, the mediator of the new covenant. The mediator of the new covenant, of which the old covenant was a type, and old Israel was a type of the new Israel, the church of God, and old Egypt was a type of the bondage that we are under to sin and Satan. And the old desert was a type of our earthly walk through this world. And the old Canaan was a type of that Canaan that we are yet to inherit and enter to the glory and the praise of God's name. And as that old people had all of those things under the term of their Jehovah, we have all things under the terms of the name of, as the old hymn says, our Jehovah Jesus. And Jesus Christ is our Lord that we are to fear. That's the point, you see. Oh yes, we are to fear. But my friends, we are to fear the Lord. And you see all the different elements that that introduces to the whole thing. Another one of the lovely blends when Peter takes up that whole picture of the old inheritance fulfilled in the new. Remember that we have an inheritance, not like the old. Our inheritance is incorruptible, undefiled, fadeth not away. Then he begins to talk about our pilgrimage through the desert in this new inheritance. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you. We're on this journey. And in the course of this journey, he says, and if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth every man according to his works, pass the time of your sojourning, your pilgrimage here, in fear. And then he says, for as much as you know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. You see that? We're redeemed. Old Israel was redeemed. Read about old Israel. It's a picture of our redemption. She was redeemed by the blood of that lamb, that Passover lamb. But he says we're redeemed. And we're redeemed, and that's loaded. Those statements are absolutely loaded. We're redeemed by blood, he says. We're redeemed by precious blood. We're redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. We're redeemed by the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without spot and without blemish, who verily was foreordained from before the foundation of the world. Now you see who we're to fear. If Israel had to fear Jehovah, or rather, if the God that they are called to fear was Jehovah, the God who we're called to fear is our Jehovah Jesus. Fear the Lord in Jesus. And it's only when we take the wholeness of it, my friends, then we're rid of the frivolity in the one hand, and we're rid of the morbidness on the other. And we can live our life here before, indeed, as the apostle says, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. But for as much as you know that you were redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. He is our Lord, our Redeemer, our Savior. And it's him that we are called to fear, to reverence with godly fear, and to worship, and to enjoy, and praise all the days of our lives. And so then you see, when you introduce the negative element in the light of that, then you see, and if you're unconverted, my friend, you see how clearly the Lord's word is speaking. The fear of the Lord is the guiding principle of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. What wisdom and instruction? Well, the wisdom and instruction surely that leads to God and leads to Jesus, leads to the Lord, leads to redemption, leads to salvation. A person who despises that wisdom and instruction and knowledge, that person, says the word of God, is a fool, a downright fool. You remember how the whole thing began at the Garden of Eden, my friends, in the first place. It began with a desire in the hearts of our first parents, implanted by that old serpent, the devil, for a pursuit of wrong knowledge. Ye shall know. And the whole general word of God, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. The word of God's got plenty to say about fools. This very word here, this book of Proverbs, got plenty to say about fools. How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. And a person who despises or rejects the knowledge of God in Jesus Christ the Lord, by which their lives are to be governed and controlled, that person is a fool, says the word of God. This is life eternal, says the Savior, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. and where people refuse to have that knowledge of God in Jesus Christ the Savior, then those people are fools, according to God's word. And the end result we're told about in the same chapter as well. Then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For they that hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would have none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. Fools despise wisdom and knowledge. And it's the knowledge of God, all revolving around the fear of the Lord in our lives. It's that that is despised and rejected. And again, I say as believers today, to gather up all of that kind of truth in that motto, and I'm sure it's much, much, much more fuller than that, but to gather up even that kind of thing for our lives and have that right balance in our lives. You know, later on in the book of Proverbs, you got a lovely balancer for your lives. And let's all face it, it's something that can confront us all in this life. When we look around and maybe we feel the heat and burden of the day a wee bit, and we wonder just how difficult the Christian life should be, when we see no bands in the death of the ungodly and all that other biblical language. Well, it says, let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. All the day long. Fear God, my friends, and you'll neither fear men nor be intimidated by them. You remember Malachi as the closing prophet of the Old Testament, with Nehemiah the closing historian of the Old Testament. Remember, both, as we said, were contemporary, side by side. Remember those terrible conditions that had come into Israel in those days. You get a lovely wee word from Malachi for those days when the temple had been downgraded and degraded and all the rest of it. Says Malachi, then they that feared the Lord spake off one to another. What we do in the midst of all this terrible confusion we're in? Well, says Malachi, here's what they did. They talked to one another. What did they talk about? You don't have to be a genius to work that out. They talked about the Lord that they feared. They that feared the Lord talked off one to another. They spoke about the Lord and the Lord's goodness and the Lord's word and all of those things that were laid upon them as the Lord's people. And that's how they got themselves through those days that they lived in. See, the fear of the Lord, very, very practical thing for our lives. And we use it practically. When we see the world going this way or that way or whatever way it chooses to go, it's the fear of the Lord all the day long, and it's that dwelling on the fear of the Lord, that right fear of the Lord, that will be of great benefit and blessing to us. One last blend, and I always find it a lovely one. You know how the Apostle Paul speaks about how God had dealt with him? Now he spells out one of the greatest gospel texts, gospel motto texts, if you like, in the whole of the word. This is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe in him to life everlasting. Lovely words. Absolute gospel words. He says, God was merciful to me. Granted me mercy. And here's what he says immediately. He says, now, unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Now, tremendous blend. Here's the Jesus of Nazareth. Who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus the Nazarene, whom thou persecutest. And here's Jesus the Nazarene, who came and intervened in Paul's life and extended his mercy and his love and his grace towards him. And then he says, ah, but he's not only that. He is the King, the immortal one, the invisible one, the only wise God, our Savior. And beyond to him be glory and honor forever and ever. Amen. And that's what it means as a motto when it says now, the fear of the Lord, that rightful fear that He is the Lord, our covenant God. He is our Jehovah. He is our Savior. He is the one that has redeemed us, will guide us, will keep us. The fear of Him, that's the guiding principle. For all that we glean out of God's word, wisdom, knowledge, understanding, instruction, equity, justice, all of these things that we glean out of God's word, all of these things, my friends, are kept in their flight path in us by the fear of the Lord. And pray God indeed that we might know it, that we might even take that as a motto text maybe for our lives and use it to that end in our lives. Amen.